Welcome to the Rock Harbor Podcast. We're so glad you've decided to tune in today. We'd love to stay connected with you, and one of the best ways to do that is through our social media platforms, at Rock Harbor TV. Also, we'd encourage you to download the Rock Harbor app. It's one of the best ways to follow along with today's teaching and the best way to stay connected with everything going on here at Rock Harbor. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, happy Palm Sunday, everyone. Yeah, let's celebrate. This is a Passion Week. That's what Palm Sunday kicks off, and I think it's Merry Christmas, Happy Easter, and then you just be Happy Palm Sunday. So I'm not sure exactly how we should market that, but here's what I know. This is the week. This is the time where they came and they praised Jesus, that he was the king. They said, Hosanna, and I'll explain a little bit of that more later, and we're going to be receiving communion in just a little bit, and what's important about that is it's an opportunity to reflect in our hearts. So if you happen to be watching online, we always invite you to go and get some communion together. And we also have it at each of the exits or the entrances as when you came in. So, hey, next week's Easter. Next week, 10 services, only 10 to choose from. You all better be here and all of your friends, because I'll be at all of them. Okay? So that what that means is we need your very best help by RSVPing, letting us know. Now, if you don't RSVP, it's not like a ticket, like I can't come because I didn't sign up. It's not like that. It doesn't necessarily sell out, but it does fill up. And so what we encourage you to do is let us know when you and your friends are going to be attending a service, maybe bringing some family with you and all of that, because we want it to be a great experience for everyone. And all the services are identical. There's only one thing that's different, and that's Friday night. Yes, it's Good Friday, but it'll be Easter services, but it will be a family service. What we mean by that is there's no our kids on Friday night. What it means is it's a family service. We'll have food before the service out front, and then we'll have food after the second one. So both services have kind of this family style meal and just fun that we get to spend time together. But it's also a really great opportunity to be able to sit in service with your kids and that type of thing. And so we encourage you to be part of that. And by letting us know, it just makes sure that we don't get over that we end up having 300 people in a lobby and running out of parking and all that. So the best thing you can do, carpool, shuttle, and please, please, please sign up for which service that you're looking to be part of, and also invite people with you. This is the weekend. This is the weekend that people say, yes, I would love to attend with you, or I'll be there with you, invite them to dinner or lunch or brunch or whatever afterwards that's happening. The last thing that I have to say is the 8:15 service, we're going to cancel it. We're moving it to 8 o'clock. And so we're starting a new service at 8 a.m. We're not canceling. Guys, like, what? I don't even care. It's like 11:30. But there are some people that are more Christ-like than you. And I'm not judging. God is. But at 8 o'clock, we're moving it forward to 8 o'clock. And they're happy about it. They don't really care. They get donuts. They're all about it. And many of you, we tell you that because that's one of our services. It's probably the third largest. But it's a great time to be able to get here and be here earlier. So starting on Easter, we'll have the 8, and then it will continue. We got a bit of a parking problem. Your service, we have 45 minutes between the one before you and that one, and we've started to run into parking problems because the 8 o'clock service has really grown. So that's happening. Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to, while you're turning there, give a little bit of review, because today we're talking about struggling. Okay, today we're talking about suffering. We're talking about the pain that can happen in life, and then how do we be holy even though we're going through pain? Like Job, a man by the name of Job in the Old Testament. It's a book of the Bible, so if you thought it was Job, it's Job. But if you need a job, I'll pray for you. But Job, he was tempted, he was persecuted, but he didn't sin. Okay, he suffered in this life. 1 Peter 1, be holy, just like Job was. He was holy even though he suffered. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, be also holy in your conduct. As it's written, be holy for I'm holy. That's the words of our Lord. Next, when you're going through suffering, be humble. Finally, all of you have a unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. We talked about this last week. Remember, think of ourselves less, think of others more, and think of Christ most. Then, what do we do next? Well, in order to handle suffering? How do we handle it when there's pain? How do we have hope? Well, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, when people say evil things against you, those who revile against your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Not because you put them to shame. Not because you try to prove a point. No, because your conduct is Christ-like. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. To really remember, like when we're going through suffering, there still can be hope. When you go through hard times, I mean, people connect with you in the difficult times you walk through. They're not looking like, oh, things are going great. Everything's up and to the right. Your life is perfect. Yay. They're not like, they may want to be around you because it looks good. Maybe they want a little bit of what you got or they can benefit from you. But when you go through suffering and people are there and they watch you honor the Lord, they watch you serve Christ, they watch you not curse God, they can really connect in that suffering. And I wanted to find something really quick because there's a difference between struggling and suffering. There's a difference. And I'll just be clear with you. There is suffering that does happen in North America, but there's a lot of struggling. Like if you can put a hashtag on it, it probably is a struggle, not a suffer. Okay? So if you're like, oh, hashtag adulting, like that is a struggle. It's called growing up. Like, that's a struggle. I had to wait too long at this. Hashtag first world problems. That's a struggle. That's not a suffer. Okay? The last service laughed a lot better, and so I just kept going, and it got better. But I'm just stopping. I'm just going to stop right now. You guys don't even get this. Okay, the struggle is real was my next one. Big boy problems was my other one, but I'm not going to even go there. So you got to remember, these were exiles. So this letter that Peter's writing to them, they're exiles. They have been pushed out for their religious faith. Think about this. In your life, the life that you live right now, what if all of a sudden, because you believed in Jesus Christ as the one true God, he's the one way, he's the one truth, the one life, you get moved to a different region and area, but you don't have a vehicle, you don't have a car, you don't just get to move all your things. No, you are moved physically, walking, you have just what is on your back. You are literally a refugee to a different area. And now you live there, and even in that there area, you're being persecuted. They don't honor the fact that you worship Jesus Christ, and you're at this point looking around going, there's not very many of us. How many are willing to hang on to their faith at that point? Because there are people that won't sell you things. There's people that won't employ you. There's people that won't barter goods with you because of your faith. That's what was going on. So this was not a struggle. This was a suffer. The physical persecution, the abuse begins to happen, and soon to be martyrdom, where people's lives are taken for the gospel, and they willingly gave it up, and as they burned in a flame, or as they were dragged behind a chariot, they claimed the name of Jesus Christ as the one true Lord. All this because the gospel, what Satan meant for evil, the gospel went forth, and it spread, because these were passionate, devoted, committed people that weren't trying to connect to an environment because they liked the music. They weren't choosing faith and religion because of its convenience or the size of its parking lot. They were committing to the Lord Jesus Christ because there was nothing greater than his words. We have them before us right now. In those days, they had people sharing, and that's what Peter was doing. What Peter was sharing in this letter is now what we get to study and memorize, and we can look at, and we go, I want to learn from that. The suffering that you might be walking through, here's what I'm not going to say. Hey, you're not suffering. Here's what I do know. I have friends that lost loved ones last week. You're suffering. Some of you, you've been in a relationship, a marriage, but those vows have been broken and you suffer because of it. Some of you, when you started that friendship or you started that marriage, there was a dedication in that friendship or that sister or that brother or that parent. There was a dedication to the Lord by all parties involved, and now you've watched someone's heart harden and you pray for them every day and you suffer in that relationship. It's not what it was, and you pray that they would return to Jesus Christ. The child that you raised to know the Lord is not following the Lord, and your heart grieves. You are suffering in that. Some of you, you don't remember the last time you woke up without pain. You have chronic pain. Your body aches. You call out on the name of the Lord. You deal with things that you can't sleep at night. You have a depression that overwhelms your body and your mind and physically is debilitating. You suffer. Your suffering is real, and your suffering can be for the sake of Jesus. It could be a sacred suffering. A lady I know that passed away last year, she suffered with headaches, massive headaches. Had to wear sunglasses all the time, a visor. When we met at Rocky Mountain High School, she would go into the loft area that was darker and the music wasn't as loud, and she would go up there so that way she could still worship and be around the very presence of the Holy Spirit working through a congregation, because she didn't want to just be in her house watching or listening online. She wanted to be in person, and she would come and be in a room, and she suffered for 25 years with headaches. That's suffering. And calling out on the name of the Lord to be healed, but trusting him that even in this quick 25 years, she has eternity in heaven with him. She has a new body. Sight is restored. All of the physical things that you would ever desire. We don't know all the things of what we're going to be granted, but we know there's no more pain. We know there's no more tears. There's no more chronic suffering. But when we have to deal with it now, you know it can be sacred. It could be sacred. So whatever you're going through, I pray that you would know that God is with you in it. I feel compelled to pray right now. Lord, you know the suffering that is taking place in this room. You know the suffering that is going for those that are watching or those that are listening, whether it be today or years or months down the road. God, you hear and you know your heart, their heart, and the Spirit is working. Your Spirit is working in them. And God, I pray that we can open our hands and say, all to Jesus, I surrender. This suffering is not mine. I lay it at the foot of your cross, and I want to live out your hope and your life through it. And I ask this in your name. Amen. Verse number 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death the flesh, and made alive in the spirit. You realize this is the hope that's in the gospel. You realize this is like, I was unrighteous, but he's righteous, and he makes a great exchange. Like, that doesn't make sense to exchange unrighteousness for righteousness, but praise God, we're granted that in salvation. This is called the gospel. And the gospel ain't the ABCs. The gospel is the A to Z. The gospel is not like a doorway. It's a pathway. So it's not like I received the gospel, I'm good. I have Jesus. Yes, I do. I have Jesus. How about you? No, it's like I walk with Jesus. I'm in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. The gospel has the power to save us from our sin, but it also has the power to sustain you through suffering. It has that power. Hope and presence. That's what we're promised in that verse. We get the hope and we get the presence. We get his power, being put to death in the flesh. He came down, God, in the flesh, as Jesus Christ, Father, only begotten Son, granted life. Emmanuel, God with us. Then we have his very spirit that's with us, made alive in the spirit. This is his power, conquering sin, conquering death, life springing forth. This is us submitting to the Father. Think about that. Jesus, if there's any other way that this cup could pass from me, but he submitted to the will of the Father, and in his death, life sprung forth. There's a quote by George Herbert. It's this. Death used to be an executioner, but the gospel has made him just a gardener. Think about that. Death, oh, it's putting the life in the ground, the body in the ground, but because of Jesus Christ, oh, the executioner is only a gardener because life sprung forth. It's like that plant that you planted last year and it comes back the next year. Perennial. Why isn't it called an annual? This is the dumbest thing ever. I don't know why people make up stuff that don't make sense to people like me. Annual, I get an annual review. Every year I get reviewed annually. I don't get a perennial review. No one gets a perennial review. But anyways, I don't understand it. All I know is when we go to look at the stuff, I just have a credit card. And I walk with my wife around and we get stuff. And she holds up two things. Which one do you like? And I say that one. She goes, exactly. Sets it down and takes the other one. It works out great. And I'm like, hon, that, she goes, it was all like, I'm like, yeah, it had a personality. She's like, it looks like you. You have scoliosis. And I'm like, I know I do. And then we get in this huge fight. And then we plant flowers together. You get a lot of work done fighting, honestly. Throw dirt. Annually. We do this annually. Perannually. I'm kidding. She's never mocked my scoliosis. I do have 33% curvature, but she's never mocked it publicly, just privately. So she's at this service over here. Eye contact for the rest of the service will be over here. But that's why we look in the scripture when it talks about, oh, death, where's your sting? That's from the Old Testament, but we see Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, not in 1 Peter, but he says, oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Death is not the conclusion for those of you that are in Christ. Death is a promotion. It's a promotion for those of you that are in Jesus Christ. There is life after death if in Christ. And this is the part of the message / the next verse that gets like all of a sudden super confusing. Because it's going to be talking about Jesus going to the prisons to preach to spirits. And you'll be like, what in the world? And guess what? I said the same thing when I was reading these verses. But there's a point here. I know this is confusing, and it's going to be confusing because Martin Luther, who was a theologian and a reformer, here's his words about these next three verses. This is a wonderful text and a more obscure passage, perhaps, than any other in the New Testament. So I do not know for certain what Peter means. And here we go. Keith Harrington grew up on a farm, never was on the honor roll, and barely passed Bible college. Here we go. You guys are in for it. This is going to be amazing. Okay, it's this. As much as I can study, and that's a blessing of when you study through books of the Bible and you get to verses, you don't just skip them. I mean, it's like Palm Sunday, right? We need to have the palm branches out. Why are we going to read about Jesus? Did he go to hell? Did he not go to hell? Speaking to evil spirit, what is? Listen to verse 19 and 20. In which he went and he proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. So verse 22 is going to give us the point of what is being shared here, and verse 21. But we have to talk about this because it's here. And what we'll see, and I want to give a foundation of this, when we look at God's word, we need to understand, like, God has preserved it for us. He's given us his word so we can better understand Genesis 6 referencing Noah and the flood. We've got to look and say what was going on there. We have to look and say, what else does the Bible say about spirits versus souls? Are these human spirits? Are these demonic spirits? What is being addressed here? Because I tell you what, these disciples, when Jesus ascended, when Jesus rose from the grave and then appeared, you better believe during that 40 days, you're going to be like, dude, what did you do? Like, we know your body was in the grave, and then your body wasn't in the grave, and we all freaked out. Remember, we ran, we saw you, and then it was like, oh, what's going on? We talked to that person that was at the tomb. But what did you do during the 3 days? Because we know your spirit is alive. Like, you are God, but your body was there. Like, where did you go? What did you do? You know there was probably Peter. There were people asking those questions. Well, Peter walked with Jesus, and this is what he knew, and then he's sharing it because he was an eyewitness of it. And then we're looking at it 2,000 years later going, I don't necessarily understand that. But there is false doctrine that's actually preached and taught and listed at churches as Jesus went to hell for our sin. But when we look at scripture, we recognize he didn't do that. So what did he do then? Well, we have to start with the foundation of the supernatural, and it's this. God created, first off, he's always been, he always will be. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He created the heaven and the earth in 6 days. That's supernatural. He sent his only son to bear the sin of the world on a cross as 100% God, 100% man. That's supernatural. Born of a new virgin, that is supernatural. Living a perfect life in a very wicked world, that's supernatural. On top of that, then he dies a crucifixion that was absolutely prophesied 700, 900 years prior. How he would exactly die and what would exactly take place, that's supernatural. You can see it in history books. And then he raises from the dead, that's supernatural. And then he appears and says, here's the scars that are on my hand, here's the nail, the spear that went through my side, that's supernatural. And then he ascends into heaven and he's coming again. Like, we have to look and say, go, you know what? During those 3 days, he could pretty much done whatever he wanted to do. So we look at that and we say, okay, what does it mean and what language is Peter using here? Because it says he went to proclaim to the spirits in prison. Did he go to hell? He didn't go to hell for our sin. You know why? Because on the cross he said tetelestai in Aramaic, which meant it is finished. He didn't have to go to hell for our sins. He finished it on the cross. His payment was made on the cross for our sin. Well, what did he go to proclaim? Did he go to evangelize to people that had died, and then now he's going to go share the gospel to people? No, because if it was evangelize, it would be you evangelizo, which is to evangelize or preach the gospel, but it's not. It's proclaim, which is kuriso, which means to herald a victorious message. He went to declare victory over the demons. He went to declare victory, not to human souls that were in a waiting place. See, some people would preach purgatory about this and say, there's a place that you can go, and if you die and you were okay and you weren't really bad, yeah, there might be hell, but there's this place of waiting. If you can't earn your way to heaven, you can't earn your way out of hell, and you can't sit in a waiting area until a certain amount of payment because you're a level 4 sinner. And you need 4 Hail Marys and 5 of these, and these people need to pray for you, and they can move you, not you move yourself, they can move you from this place to another, and maybe someone will get baptized for you, and maybe somebody will do something else for you to help you. Jesus Christ did it all for you. He did every bit for you. He did it on the cross. He paid the debt on the cross. He rose from death for you and I. So there's not a waiting place. This is a place where, remember, Noah, Genesis 6 references Noah. In that, it's talking about fallen demonic spirits, not human beings. When Peter references a human, it's a soul. When he references a spirit, it's either a heavenly spirit, that of God, the Holy Spirit, or it's an evil spirit, demonic spirit. It's spiritual warfare. He's talking about actual fallen angels from heaven. And they're in this prison, and he didn't go so that they might be saved. They're angels. They're spirits. They're not saved. They don't have the chance of receiving salvation. That's not how being an angel operates and works. So he didn't go to evangelize. No, he went to proclaim victory over death for eternity and eternal death, that heaven now awaits for those that claim his death, his burial, and his resurrection for salvation. That's what we're granted. He's not referencing like a place for disobedient humans. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. What did Noah do in Genesis 6? He preached and built an ark. You think you have a tough job? Try being a bivocational preacher for 120 years during a drought, building a boat and being mocked. Nobody getting on that boat. Oh no, for real, like there's gonna be 2 of every kind of animal, a male and a female. Sure, Noah. Ain't nobody believing in that. Only 8 people boarded the boat. There was no hope. The evil spirits, these demonic fallen beings that were cast out. Only one saved were Noah and his family. God gave a rescue even to Noah and his family. Think about that. 8 people living in a God-centered world. God created it, evil. Evil overtook it. 8 people choosing God as their Lord. 8. And he sent an ark. We live in the times of Noah now, wickedness all around us. And just like the door to the ark was open for a period of time and then it closed before ever a drop of rain came down. You know what the excuses were in that day? I'll get on, hey Noah, like, dude, I know we've been neighbors for a really long time. Like, dude, I get it. Like, you have put a lot of work into this. You, by the way, you've done a great job. I need my tool saw back. You know, I need this back. You borrowed this from me, but like, dude, like if it's gonna like rain and stuff, like if you're going in, like, can I have my tools back that I loaned you? And I mean, if it starts to rain, like I'm gonna jump on then. But until then, I just don't know, man. It's kind of weird. Like, what kind of food do you have up there? There was a lot of people like, hey, people do the same thing now. Hey, when I get a little bit older, when I get married, when the world gets a little bit worse, I'll turn if it gets really bad. I'll call on the name of the Lord when I need the name of the Lord, but until then, I'm kind of going to do my own thing. Yeah, I believe that Jesus came. I mean, I never really fully surrendered to him. Right? I attend church. We can't always point to him. Like, can't there be a purgatory and a heaven and a hell and three different heavens? And can't there be like, and isn't hell only for like the really, really, really bad people? I think it's all these things. It's all these different things. And I'm okay with it because I got a little bit of Jesus. And just like the ark, there was one way. And it was God. And just like now, there's one way. And he's God. His name's Jesus. And the bridge is down. The door is down right now. I don't know how long the door is going to be down. It's not like you're boarding an ark. But if there's a great chasm between me and God, and my sin has separated me, the only bridge is Jesus, and that door is open right now. So I don't know how long it's going to be open, but I'll tell you this. We're in the days of Noah, and it's wicked around. And we've never been closer to him coming back again. And the time is drawing now. And it's not going to be like, oh, I get a little bit of overtime, and maybe I can get a hookup, and maybe someone will do something for me and pray me in or baptize me in. No, it's one way, one truth, one life, and it comes between you and a relationship with Jesus. It's nothing else. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I'm going to tell you, don't wait till Easter. I do it now. I don't know how long the door's open. To believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and he resurrected from that death, and thousands of people saw him, and he ascended into heaven, and he's coming back again. That's the gospel. That's the gospel worth walking through the doorway and crossing the bridge, but it's also the gospel that you're going to take as many people with him as you possibly can. And so I would tell you, today's the day of salvation. We're going to receive communion in a few minutes. I'm not done. Trust me, I'm not even close. This is the longest service to this point in the message ever in the history of today. But God has a clear word for us. Have you received him or have you not? And his broken body and his shed blood for us, it's life. He made a payment we couldn't make so that you and I, we could have life. And verse 21 talks about it. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt, but from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ. This is a rescue. There's hope. Why is there hope? Hope comes in receiving the rescue. The door is open. There's a rescue. You can receive Christ as your Savior now. It doesn't mean you can a week from now, because I don't know if I'll be alive. I don't know if we'll be alive, but I do know we have today. We have now. And it's saying baptism. It's not like you're buried because some dirt's, you're dead because dirt's thrown on you. No. Salvation is not baptism. Baptism is separate from that. If you've never been baptized as a follower of Jesus, and your parents made a decision as a dedication when you were a child, or if you got baptized because your siblings or some friends did it, and you're in Christ, if you were ever baptized into another faith that was part of you joining something or identifying as something in a certain religion, if it's apart from your surrender to Jesus Christ, evidence you've surrendered to him, I'm telling the world publicly, you need to be baptized. And on April 14th, we have baptisms here at Rock Harbor. Do it. It's our 12th anniversary as a church. No better way to celebrate that than new life in Christ. And it's a picture that you've been raised to life. What the executioner placed in the ground is now coming up again. There's new life that comes in Jesus to you. Verse 22, this Jesus who has gone into the heavens is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers, having been subjected to him. That's the day of ascension. Think about that. Do you know this? We always celebrate, you know, Palm Sunday, the week before Easter, and then you've got Easter, and then 40 days after that is the day of ascension. This year, it's May 9th. It's not a big celebration, but it's kind of a big deal. That's when Jesus went back up to heaven and is at the right-hand throne of God. And he's saying that's where he is. And all authority and all power and all angels are, they're subjected to him. See, we have hope because Jesus Christ has paid the debt of eternal suffering. Eternal suffering. If you're suffering now, cling to Jesus during your suffering. And he suffered for you. You know, this is Passion Week. That's what they call the week from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, Passion Week. The last week that Jesus lived on this earth, before he died, before he resurrected. The emotions that he had. And you know, one of the things why Palm Sunday is called that is because they gathered palm branches and threw cloaks down and palm branches, and they waved these branches saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. That word Hosanna comes from the Hebrew word Yasha and Anna, which means to deliver and save or beg. Basically, translated means, I beg you to save, please deliver us. They believed the deliverer was coming. And he came out on the colt of a donkey, just like prophesied. See, here's the thing. Most people at that time were looking for a king, and he came in as a humble servant. Most people were looking for a horse, like a king comes in on a horse, not the colt of a donkey. See, they didn't get what they were looking for. I don't know what you're looking for. See, we want a war horse, but Jesus rides in on a donkey. We vote for Barabbas, Jesus stands in chains. We want the courtroom, Jesus sets a table. We want the gavel, Jesus washes feet. We want to take up swords, and Jesus took up his cross. We want a roaring lion. But Jesus, our Lord, comes in as a slaughtered lamb. We want a king, and Jesus is a humble servant. I don't know what you want. But I'll tell you what you and I need. We need to go to the darkness. We need to go to the sin and the suffering and recognize what we've done. That's the purpose of us receiving communion. We need to go to a place where we remember what was done for us and we repent of sin. This week, you know what you and I need to do? We need to read Matthew 27, Mark 16, Luke 23, and John 19. Those are all in the app. They're on the program. You can grab one when you go out. But we need to read that this week because it's Passion Week. We need to read that our Savior cried two times and wept two times this week. And we need to know why he cried. We need to know that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was arrested, he was sweating great drops of blood. We need to know that. We need to know that right when this parade was going on and Hosanna, Hosanna, that he got above the city and he wept for the city. He was more interested in like the people than the parade, because he knew some of those same people that were, Hosanna, Hosanna, were going to be the same people in a week that were going to say, crucify him, crucify him. Some of the exact same people. Some of the exact same people that would sit in a room just like this and be like, okay, I'm here, and they're going to receive communion, and they're going to walk out, and they're literally going to say, crucify him with their life. They're going to say, I'm the most important person. Why would God allow me to go through this suffering? Who does he think he is after everything that I've done? We have to go to the dark places of our heart. Every single year when I write my Easter message, every year, I go to a very dark place. I physically drive to a specific place, and I'm not telling you where it is, and I write my message from there because I want to see the people that need the most. And I want to realize how close I am to being on the outside of that ark and on the other side of the chasm, but if it weren't for Jesus Christ. And even when we couldn't gather as a church in 2020 and we did service and I preached to a room of like four people, I went to that place and I sat in my lawn chair in the back of my truck and I wrote my message with my shirt off. Part of that's true. It was hot, but I take myself there because we have to go to that place of sin. We have to go to the place that we remember that we're prideful, Because many of us, we sit here and we go, I've received Jesus. I think I'm good enough. No, you have to go to the place and go, you know what, I'm prideful. You know what, I have ill will towards this person. You know what, there's a hurt relationship because of me. And we got to remember, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to go there. We have to go to the darkness so that Easter can come, so hope can come. There's a purpose of Passion Week so that we can get to the place that he is resurrected. He is alive. And that's the importance of communion, because you go to the place and remember from which you came. And you don't deserve it. And you don't judge other people. No, in communion, you examine yourself. Judge not that we be not judged. Examine yourself. Judge yourself. Confess your own sin. That's what communion's about. And I want to give you the next minute or so to reflect. And then I'm going to come and we'll receive communion together. For some, you're going to surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now. You're going to say, I receive the gift of salvation that comes in Christ alone. And for others, you're going to repent of sin and be made right with God, because there's hope that waits on the other side. I would invite you now, if you're prepared, to receive communion right now. And if you have the bread, just remember his body was broken for you. Let's receive the cup together. For his body was broken and his blood was shed so that we could be set free from a prison, from chains. And we, because of Christ, can proclaim victory over the darkness, over the demons, over the sin, over the past, over the failures. God, we praise you. We praise you for we've been given a gift and salvation we do not deserve. Thank you for your gracious love towards us. God, we praise you for your word is good and faithful. And even in passages like this, we can just see your faithfulness with Noah, your faithfulness as Peter wrote these exiles, and your faithfulness in our lives in this moment. I praise you, for I know some crossed from death to life today. That executioner became a gardener, and newness has entered in. For some, confession of sin being made right. Lord, we praise you for that. You're faithful and just to forgive us of sin. We ask your greatest of blessings over this week of remembrance and next weekend of celebration. We praise and we ask in advance for souls to be saved, for lives to be changed, for people that are far from you or people that think they have it all together to have the true hope of the gospel. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Well, hey, we believe in next steps and we'd love to help you take yours. So over the last few minutes, maybe you felt the Lord has called you to something new, whether that's prayer, a conversation, or meeting a need specifically. We'd encourage you to DM us on a social media channel or email us at info@rockharbor.tv. Thanks for being here.